Thank you, Janice. Take your Bible, please. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The Apostle Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." And that song says it all. The cross indeed says it all. It tells us that God loves us and Jesus died for us, and there's room at the cross for you. Take your Bible, please. Let's look to Luke 19. Stand with me as we honor the reading of the Bible. Luke chapter 19, verse number 37. "And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Verse 41 says, "When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Verse 45 says, "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Came to pass that one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye not him not? And if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, use this now today. Lord, someone in this room, at that very place of making this major decision of life to accept Christ, or yet to reject him again. God, I pray that today would be the day that they accept you, that they turn from their sin and trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, bless in every way, especially the time of the invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Friend, I want you to know that as you look in your Bible, you're going to find that the Bible tells us much about the person of Jesus Christ. And it does that in more than one way. As you study the Bible, you begin to study the life of Jesus, you're going to find that, the Bible teaches us, as we study his life, we can study it chronologically. We can study about Jesus when he was a baby. As a matter of fact, we can study about the family of Jesus as they received word that Mary would have a child by the Holy Ghost. Well, we study Jesus from the time that he is conceived in his mother's womb until the time that he ascends back to the Father in heaven. We can study his life chronologically. We can study his life theologically. We can take the truths that are found in the life of Jesus, whether in the teaching of Jesus personally or the teaching about Jesus, Old Testament or New Testament. We can study the virgin birth, the life of purity, and the life of miracles and the messages, and on and on. We can study the life of Jesus prophetically. We can take the Old Testament and find those places where the Bible tells us that Messiah would come and where he would be born and what his life would be like, everything. We can study all the way to the book of the Revelation and study about he's coming again and all that's going to happen related to that. We can study his life thematically. We can take the truths that are taught in his life, and we can go through those in a topical theme way and look at his life thematically. And then, of course, we can study his life geographically. If you were to take the Bible and begin to study the life of Jesus, you could do it in this way. Let's talk about Jesus when he was born in a place called Bethlehem. And let's talk about Jesus as a baby was carried into Egypt. Let's talk about him as a youngster raised in Nazareth. Let's talk about Jesus as he was in Jerusalem when he was 12 years of age in the temple, as a matter of fact. Let's talk about Jesus geographically. If you were to study the life of Jesus, most every textbook on the life of Jesus would take you to his ministry and begin to say, well, let's look at the Galilean ministry of Jesus. Let's look at the Judean ministry of Jesus. Let's look at the Perean ministry of Jesus. Let's look at the ministry of Jesus in the country. Let's look at the ministry of Jesus around the lake, around Galilee. Let's look at the ministry of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe even let's look at the ministry of Jesus at the various feasts that were held in the temple. But one thing is for sure, you can take the ministry of Jesus and say, let's look at his ministry in distinct places. Well, here's one of those places. As a matter of fact, look there in chapter 20. In chapter 20 and verse number 1, there are seven words that I want you to see to make up the title of the message. The Bible says it came to pass that on, here's the first four of those words, one of those days that he taught the people, here's the next three, in the temple. One of those days in the temple. That's what I want to preach on. The Bible says that Jesus is coming to the city of Jerusalem. It's different than other times that he had been there. He had been there as a baby, just 8 days old, brought into the temple. He had been there before on feast days and such. But now Jesus is coming for the very last week of his life. If you were to study the life of Jesus, you would know that all the weeks are important and all the days are important. But now we come to this day. On Sunday of this week, he had come in that dramatic way. The palm branches had been laid before him. The crowd had cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. We find that in chapter number 19. And then we find Jesus immediately on Monday morning coming in to the city of Jerusalem, where he'd gone back to the east and now comes back into the city, and he goes right to the temple. And when he got to the temple, he found the table of the money changers, and he overturned them, and he cast them out, and he scolded them, and you've made my father's house, which is a house of prayer, you've turned it into a marketplace. And I want you to know that was a bold thing for anyone to do. There's no question about that. So on Tuesday morning, he comes back into the temple. As he came back into the temple on Tuesday morning, that crowd that hated him, that crowd that despised him, they had planned through the day. They had planned through the night. They had said, here's what we're going to do. And they made their plans well. And they said, we're going to put him in front of everyone, and we're going to make a fool out of him. We're going to come to this place with Jesus, and we're going to cause him. Don't you hate it when the preacher drinks water in front of you? You haven't been thirsty at all, and then all of a sudden you are because he's drinking water in front of you, all right? I'm sorry. I want you to see that when Jesus came now into the temple, he was walking into a setup. He was walking into an ambush. And these men that had made this plan had thought to themselves, now, how are we going to do this? And I want you to know, just like a district attorney or our defense lawyer, they had planned through the night. They had thought about this question. They had thought about that question. They had thought about how could we catch him? What can we do? And they came up with a plan, and this was their plan. They asked him a question. And the question they ask him is the first point of my sermon, and it simply is, tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or rather, who is he that gave you this authority? It was, first of all, a question about authority. The second question is a question about history. And the third question is a question about responsibility. The Bible says, now at this setting, at this moment, Jesus is asked a question, and the question is about authority. By what authority are you doing this? Now, you've got to remember that if you look back in chapter 19, Jesus comes, and he comes out, and he sees Jerusalem lying before him. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw Jerusalem, that in verse 41, that he beheld the city, and he wept over the city. It broke his heart. He understood what the city of Jerusalem meant. He understood what the temple meant. And yet now, as he saw them as they were without God, and he saw them as they were religious but lost. And as he saw their situation, the Bible said that he wept over them. Well, then on Tuesday morning, he comes into the temple and they corner him and they ask him that question. It's a question of authority. It's a very important question. You know, authority does matter. Why are you doing what you're doing? They asked. Who said that you could do this? Who gave you the right to come into the temple and turn those tables over that we had said it was okay for them to have those tables there? Who gave you that authority? Now, friend, I want you to know, when you read that, you can't help but see that these enemies of Jesus were saying, where did you come from? They were saying to Jesus, why did you come? They were saying to Jesus, who told you this? You know, when you and I read that and look at it in our Bible, we think to ourselves, why did the Lord have to endure such contradiction of sinners? Why did the Lord have to be put under such persecution? Why was it necessary for those Pharisees and these scribes and these elders and this Sanhedrin? Why was it that they were doing this to the Lord? Why did this happen? Oh, Brother Maddox, because they hated him. But there's really an underlying reason that is very important. You see, at the Passover, when the lamb was brought, the lamb had to be set aside, and the lamb was scrutinized. They were looking for one flaw here, they were looking for something, and they did that from the 10th day all the way to the 14th day. They were observing the lamb to make sure that the lamb was the lamb that should be slain. And friend, I want you to know that the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, when he came to Jerusalem for that final week, headed to the cross so that he might become a sin bearer for every man, the Bible says that he is now put under the microscope of scrutiny. He is put under the microscope of persecution, and they're going to find out, like Pilate the pagan will say for them, I find no fault in him. The Bible tells us that Jesus has a question about authority. They said, why? How are you able to do this? It reminds me of these things about the Lord. It reminds me of his deity. When they ask about the authority, you and I are looking now, and we're looking at the story 2,000 years later, and we can say to ourselves, imagine that, these men, mere mortal men, and they're looking there into the face of Almighty God, and they're asking him, whose authority do you have? Friend, at that moment in time, Jesus could have just stepped out, and he could have rolled back heaven, and he could have shown them right into the very throne room of God and say, by the authority of the throne that's sitting there in the heavens above, it is Jesus who had stepped out of nowhere, owned to nothing, and had spoken the worlds into existence. The Bible says, Paul said, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Bible says, by him all things consist. It was Jesus who had built man out of the dirt of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And now here is Jesus standing in the middle of the temple, and that crowd is saying, whose authority do you have? Jesus could have cast them farther than the farthest star if he so desired. He could have thrust them straight into a devil's hell, burning in the molten lava of hell. But instead, Jesus asked them a question. It reminds me of his deity. It also reminds me of his deeds, what he had done. It is Jesus who walked on water. It's Jesus who healed blind eyes. It is Jesus who had reached out and taken the dead Lazarus and said, come forth. And Lazarus had come out of that grave now with saying to all of us, as Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, saying to all of us that there is a resurrection and hope beyond the grave. Friend, I want you to know the deeds of Jesus now are manifest right there. When they said, who gave you this authority? I think of his deity. I think of his deeds. But I think of his desire. Back in chapter 19, in the city of Jericho, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus had said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had said, my purpose and my reason for being on planet Earth is that I might seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he had set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. That's why Jesus had said back in chapter 9 that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles, and that he would die on a cross, that he would be mistreated and crucified. Friend, I want you to know the Bible says that now the Son of God standing before these judges, standing before these men, and the question is, by what authority? And I want you to know Jesus didn't answer the question. He could have, but he didn't. Instead, Jesus asked them a question. He said, in verse 3 it says, he answered, said to them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, I want you to know that from a strategic point, The Lord Jesus Christ now outmaneuvers them. From a debate point, the Lord Jesus Christ has just won the debate. Here he is now, and these men, you can imagine how haughty, you can imagine how arrogant, you can imagine how they looked, you can just imagine the crowd that was gathered around and watching and hearing all that was taking place, and then Jesus looks right at them and he says, I have a question for you. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? Not only is there a question about authority, but now there's a question about history. The men in that place knew John. The men in that place understood John. Just four or five years before, John began to make news. John is out in the countryside. John is baptizing. John is doing ministry. John is involved. Here is John now, of course, we know that John was beheaded. So now here they are 4 years later, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brings John up to them. It is a question of history. It's a question they thought about, I'm sure, when Jesus asked it, because they knew about the miraculous birth of John. They had heard about the situation related to John, and even in that very city of Jerusalem, they understood that the priest's son, that John is a unique personality. What does the Bible say about him? He wasn't virgin-born, but his birth was miraculous, and so miraculous, in fact, that the Bible teaches us that John had the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. Very unique personality in the Bible. When you read about John, you understand that there's a place for John. There's a ministry for John. And what did God say? Not only do we see John's baptism, but we see John's baptism. We understand that God told John, John, I want you to be the baptizer. I want you to go to planet Earth. I want you to baptize. I want you to preach repentance and baptize. And that's what John did. Brother Maddox, what was the purpose of John? He's the forerunner to the Messiah. He's the Elijah of the Old Testament that the Old Testament prophesies. And here he comes, and he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And friend, this man, John, began to baptize. You know, when we think about baptism, we can't help but think about John. Jesus walked 50 miles to be baptized by John. All the immediate disciples, the 12 apostles, were all baptized by John. And so who is this man John, and what is this baptism? Years ago, I was in Israel for the first time, and I was somewhat shocked and somewhat irritated as well. The guide said to us, we were up at Masada, and he said, you see this here? This is a baptismal pool. It's an ancient bathtub. He said, John the Baptist, he pointed down there. He said, John the Baptist resided in that area over there, and we could see from the top of Masada way out there. He said, John the Baptist was from there, and that sect of people that John the Baptist was from, they practiced baptisms. They practiced baptisms before the time of Christ. They practiced baptisms, and John was from that sect, and so sure enough, John was a baptizer. Now, friend, if you want to believe that, it's okay, but the truth of the matter is, theologically, that would be called baloney. It's just not true. Well, now, Brother Maddox, are there ancient bathtubs? Yes, there are. Are there ancient rituals of people washing themselves? That's true. In paganism, it's true in everything. Yes, there's no doubt about that. But, friend, I want you to know John the Baptist wasn't baptizing because he belonged to a sect of people that were living in a certain area and they had bathtubs. John the Baptist was baptizing because the God of heaven sent him as the only authority for baptism in the land, to the point that Jesus and the disciples were baptized by John, and the picture was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I do not want to offend those that would think sprinkling is okay, but I do want you to know that John and Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, he walked down into the water and he was baptized. Oh, Brother Maddox, I know that. I can see them walking down there, ankle deep, knee deep, hip deep, and there they are in the water, and John just takes his hand and he pulls up some of the water and he pours it on top of Jesus. Friend, I dare you think that John would be that foolish, nor Jesus would be that foolish. Why in the world would they have to do that? When Jesus and John went down into the Jordan, I want you to know that Jesus was immersed underneath the water, and he came up out of the water. Why? Because it is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And the Bible says that John was the baptizer, and there he was preaching repentance and baptizing folks, and people came from Jerusalem and all those places round about to hear John. We think of John's birth and John's baptism, we also think about John's boldness. Some came to be baptized by John, and John said, "No, sir, you're not a believer. You just want to be religious. You just want to find a make sure that you got all the boxes checked. You want to make sure that if what you're doing is not right, well, you'll find this and make it okay." You know, I know a guy one time. He was raised a Catholic, and then he became a Presbyterian. And before long, he had joined a Baptist church, and it wasn't too long that he became an Assembly of God. And I asked him, I said, "Man alive, listen, what is going on with you?" He said, "Preacher, I just want to, if somebody's right, I want to make sure that I get in on it." Well, I want you to know that's foolish. You shouldn't do that. Friend, the Bible says that John looked at him and said, "No, I'm not going to baptize you, you snakes. I'm not going to baptize you because there's nothing in your life that shows that you've been born again." It was John that told Herod that you shouldn't have that woman as your wife. That's your brother's wife, and what you're doing is committing adultery. It cost John his life when he did that, because of the fact that that old woman didn't appreciate it one bit, and she schemed and connived until the point that she cost John his very life. Friend, I want you to see that there was a question about authority. How are you doing this, and who gave you the authority, they said. There's a question about history. Jesus said, the baptism of John, was it of men or was it from heaven? And then, look here, there is a question in verse number 5. They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? There's also a question of responsibility. They were wise enough, as they were in their little huddle talking, they were wise enough to say, now, how are we going to answer this? Eventually, they said, we cannot answer. What that means is we raised the white flag and we have been beaten. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to say. And then Jesus said, well, I'm not going to answer you then. Why would he say that? Well, you've got to remember, if you go back to verse number 1, it says that Jesus was one of those days in the temple, and he preached the gospel. Jesus was in the temple to preach the gospel. He wasn't in the temple to answer questions by this crowd that was around him. And so he had already preached the gospel, and now he was given the invitation, and he said, why don't you believe? Why didn't you believe John the evangelist? Why didn't you believe John the gospel preacher? Why didn't you accept Christ when John was telling you to give your heart to God? Ladies and gentlemen, that same question is asked of you today. In fact, it's been asked of you many days of your life. Why don't you believe? Why won't you give your life to God? Why won't you turn to him today? It's a question of responsibility. It is the fact that sure enough, there's no doubt, I see myself like these guys. They knew the answer to this question. They knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, they can't argue this. John, what John said had pierced their heart. What John said had stirred their spirit. What John said had placed them in a place of conviction, and they knew it, just like you. You know, I could ask you individually or now as a group, why aren't you a believer? Why haven't you given your heart to Christ? It's a question of responsibility. It speaks to us of the integrity of the gospel. The integrity of the gospel. What does the gospel do? What is the gospel? Well, according to the Bible, the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the integrity of the gospel. That's what it is, pure and simple. But look at the simplicity of the gospel. Why didn't you believe John? Why didn't you fellows in the seminary here? Why didn't you fellows who consider yourselves the elite? Why didn't you believe the gospel? But then, of course, we see the ability of the gospel. It's the Apostle Paul that later would say this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the ability of the gospel is this. It'll take a guy who's headed towards hell and turn him around and make him fit for heaven. The gospel is that which will dredge out the ditches of humanity and find all of us who were there in the muck and the mire of sin and ruined and wasted and raped by the devil, and the gospel will come through and dredge out those ditches and at the same time reach down with a nail-pierced hand to a suffering sinner and say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friend, the Bible teaches us that the question of responsibility for those men is the same as for you. Why don't you believe? Why have you not believed? what would an excuse be? Oh, Brother Maddox, I'm waiting for the right time. Now, there's a problem. This is the only time we have. You can't go back to yesterday, and tomorrow may never come. Today's the day of salvation. Today. Harden not your heart. It's what the Bible says. Well, preacher, I tell you, when I'm waiting for that feeling. I'm just waiting for that feeling. But you know, the truth is, everybody's built different. You know, some people laugh easy, some don't. Some cry easy, some don't. Some they take all the information in and they put it in their mind like a computer and they work and work and work. And some, it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. We're all sort of made different, aren't we? And your feelings cannot be how you find your salvation. Oh, preacher, I believe God will just overwhelm me. Friend, God has overwhelmed you with his love. He's told you that he loved you. He told you that his son died for you. He has overwhelmed you. Now the logical decision, turn your heart and give it to him. If this building is burning down, if the alarm goes off, friend, there's the door to the outside. We're getting out of here. We're moving out. It's logical. It makes sense. Why haven't you believed? Oh, preacher, it's not the right time. Oh, preacher, I'm waiting for a feeling. What's the real honest truth about it? The devil has caused me to say, not now, maybe later. You're not a murderer. You're not a thief. You're not someone that's wanted by the authorities and be thrown in prison. You're a typical sinner that says, I'll wait. I'll do it tonight or next Sunday. The problem with that is this. One day the time will run out and you will be caught short and you're lost without God. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. One of those days with Jesus in the temple. We see him, we hear him, we understand what he said to those people, and now we understand what he says to us. Why haven't you believed? Some of you have been hearing the gospel since you were a little bitty kid, and you haven't trusted the Lord. Why not? Some of you, your parents raised you right, and mom pleaded with you until she died. Why haven't you believed? For some of you, your friends love you so much they're trying to get you to God and you're rejecting and rebelling and resisting. Come on, friend. Father, Lord, I pray that you'll work now in the invitation. Draw people to yourself. Draw them to the cross where your son died. And God, may they come and kneel there and trust you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand together, and as we sing the familiar hymn, hurry right now.